Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicky.
And happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. I used to be a beggar and a slave, begging for forgiveness, enslaved by sin's chains. Then you came and you ransomed me. You paid the price for me to be set free. Now I no longer am the same. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away, and I have your very life in me. Controlling, guiding, and protecting me. You paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life, paid in full. When I look upon the cross where they nailed you to that tree, I'm in awe of what it is I see. What others see, bloody mess, the magnitude I must confess, is how one so perfect could become sin for me. Paid in full, you paid in full, not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life, paid in full. Paid in full, you paid in full. Not with gold or silver, not with precious jewels. You purchased my redemption. Sin no longer rules with your life, paid in
full. Vicky, thank you very much. That's a beautiful number you did. One of your best. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to those who esteem one day above another. And happy Sunday to the rest. First day of the week. Every week, starting with the first day, we incline our hearts and our minds, elevate our thoughts, consider Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, and we were raised with him. He represented us, stood in for us, became sin for us, we might be made the righteousness of God in him through his resurrection. It's by his resurrection that we're justified. We'll talk about that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this beautiful morning in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the body of Jesus was missing and thought that the man who addressed her was the gardener and he was the Lord. And when he spoke her name, she recognized him and was dispatched to tell his disciples to wait in Jerusalem so that he might present himself to them, and then wait in Jerusalem again so that the Holy Spirit might come in all of its fullness. Father, we have the fullness of the Spirit. We have the resurrection life, the new life that Christ came to give us. For I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth today, as you always do, as you must, for it is a minor thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his matchless name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning for our Easter special, Think Resurrection, Sunday, March 27th, 2016. Turn to Romans 10. We do some lengthy passages of Scripture. I know some of you don't like it, but some of you do. And I don't care if you like it or not. This is our Easter present today. The Easter Bunny brought this for you, along with chocolate crosses and Ishtar eggs. I mean Easter eggs. How those things get ingrained in the culture is not something that's remarkable, because we know who the God of this world is. And he tries to set things at naught, the most important things. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, his fellow countrymen, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge or reality. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on law, shall live by that righteousness. In other words, it's one or the other. It's either faith or it's works. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. In other words, you don't have to ascend to bring him down. He's already come down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Romans 1:4. Who will descend into the abyss to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? That's Deuteronomy 31, he's referring to. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, that's the mouth of your heart to the ear of God. Your heart has a mouth. It directs its speech to God and affirms the word of God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that is God, Yahweh in the Old Testament, everywhere Yahweh is used in the Old Testament, refers to Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate deity before he became humanity, before he tented among us and put on his tent of skin, so that he might cover us and our sinful flesh, our sinful skin that we got from Adam through the fall. So he says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, having, it really says, having believed in your heart, because faith is the key. And not what you say. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There's resurrection. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Why is the resurrection of Jesus as important as his death? Why must one believe in his resurrection? in order to be saved, according to this passage? Well, the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to go there yet, but we will go there. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, that is the gift of righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. He affirms the word of God, the gospel of God's grace, whereby he gives us the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation, along with so many other things that the list goes on and on and on, and will through time into eternity. So, it is orientation to immortality that is very important for the believer. Those who know what occurs in eternity when time is swallowed up by eternity, when death is swallowed up by victory, they prepare for eternity, they invest in eternity, they live each day with eternity in view, sacrifice temporal pleasures for eternal rewards. Among the saved in the great household of faith, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. It's always been the case and always will be. Those who honor the resurrection of Christ, who long for and love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8, that love is appearing, and those who see no earthly reason to limit their self-indulgence for any reason. There's the difference between them. This is because they don't esteem the sacrifice of Christ and worship God in true gratitude or look forward to his appearing and the evaluation of commendation that immediately follows. There are good reasons to honor him here. One of them is fearing that you would miss out on the good things slated for all believers, which some will not receive. They just won't. 1 John 2:27 says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. That is, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, of whom every believer has the fullness right from the beginning. There's no second work of grace. It occurs all at once. But then you grow up in Christ. That is, or you stay stunted in your growth in Christ and are considered an incompetent, if you choose to extend lag time indefinitely. That is, before you get serious with the word of God. He'll bring you through all kinds of things to bring you to your knees, because he wants you to be happy with the kind of happiness that he alone can give. He'll shut down every other avenue of happiness. Maybe you've experienced that. I know I have. His happiness is the best kind. He wants you to have the best kind. He wants you to have his highest and best. So let him do it, huh? So, the good things slated for all, you don't want to miss them. As for you, he says, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. I don't need to convince you of what's true in the word of God. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches the human spirit. As his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back or shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So that means some will. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. What's righteousness? Doing right things in the right way for the right reason, in the right time, in the right timing, and in God's enabling power. All of those must be in place or it's not right. It's just not right. It's wrong. It's called adikia rather than dikaios. Dikaios is righteousness, and adikia is unrighteousness. And unrighteousness doesn't look good on the righteous, although they're capable of everything that the unbeliever is. And worse, like grieving, quenching, lying to, and living a lie, instead of acquiescing to the truth of who they are in Christ, who God says they are, and making that their first priority. First things first, always. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will fall into place. I hope you're learning that, as I am, more and more and more. So, if you don't see it now, you will see in the end that nothing else really matters when all is said and done. Don't waste too much time on trivial matters or trivial pursuits. Verse 11, Romans 10. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I love that promise. So your faith is never in vain. Just trust him in everything, every day. Not something sometimes, but everything all the time. That's your goal in life. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, no one is saved by race, R-A-C-E, but only by grace and through faith. Paul wants to make that very clear. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So, then afterwards, the righteousness of God is worked out as you work down your salvation into time. For we are his workmanship. We're not working for him. He's working on us, conforming us into the image of his son. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I put in there God's works, God's good works. They are the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Which God prepared in advance or beforehand so that we would walk in them. Verse 14 of our passage, Romans 10, not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it stands written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I won't use my typical joke about my toes, because it's Easter. Fungal toes, and toenails, and hammer toes. You don't want to see them, but they're beautiful, because I get to bring good news, glad tidings. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing. Not by seeing, by hearing. Thomas says, unless I see the scars and the evidence of his crucifixion, I will not believe. And then Jesus appears and he says, give me your hand. And he put it in a wound in his hands and shoved it into the wound in his side. And Thomas fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. He says, blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed, but how much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that is a deep and abiding faith engendered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. See, if you don't hear the Word of God, how are you going to believe it? I don't think you can. According to this passage, you can't. You have to hear it. And it's the word that does the work. It engenders faith in you. It's supernatural. So just hear it. and then believe it. And you will see it. It's the opposite of what the world thinks, that you see and then you believe. No, you believe and then you see. That way, God's involved in the whole production, and it's dependent upon him, not you. So, not entirely you, but there's two sides. It is always a dual, it's a partnership in the word. God says it, we believe it. That settles it. And it's settled whether you believe it or not. So anyway, he says then, their voice, it says, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding. Will I anger you? And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands, you know, like this on a cross, to a disobedient, obstinate people, resistant to the very end. When Christ died, you died. When Christ rose, you rose. So saith the scriptures. His death is yours, and his death is yours to all that is old. His resurrection is yours for all that is new. So you might have it and enjoy it. If you claim the name of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:19, you're required by his resurrection to live the rest of your life for him. Also, 2 Corinthians 2:13 and 14. You got to live the rest of your life for him. There's no option. That is, if you want to have the happiest possible life. For you, all prospects of normal success and happiness have been disabled by God, so that you might have the best kind, the abiding or enduring kind, that carries you through time into eternity, and in the meantime, that you might have more than a few days of heaven on earth. That's how it works. It's by a fiat of faith that you believe in the person of Christ for the free gift of eternal life, and it's by the resurrection of Christ and your resurrection that you're given abundant life, parousia, which means overflowing life. A life filled to overflowing. You know what that means? That it's enough for you with some left over to give away to others. David said it in Psalm 23, my cup overflows. With this in view, Malachi tells us that we cannot outgive the Lord, because he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great, too abundant for you to contain it. In other words, it will fill you and spill over to many others. And that without any effort on your part. And therefore, you can't take credit for it, though God will accredit it to your account because of your faith. Isn't that wonderful the way he does things? Isn't he a gracious and merciful God? Our resurrection humanity will be so remarkable, even as Christ's was, which he took great care in demonstrating for 40 days before he ascended back to the Father. He did so in order that we might have every reason to pursue that which will ensure a better resurrection for us, even as those in the Faith Hall of Fame did. The Hall of Famers. You want to be a Hall of Famer? Doesn't end with them. It's a whole new chapter. So real was that incentive that some of them refused to escape hardship in order to get it in the end. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read through this, through the whole chapter. Just listen carefully. Just relax. Listen to the great story of faith, of the men and women of faith, of the Hall of Fame of faith. Now, faith is the certainty of things hoped for. Why? Because God said it. Because God promised. So you know it's going to happen. You're going to get it if you wait for it. It is the conviction of things you cannot see. There's no sight evidence, just the word of God. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds, that is, the earth and the planetary heavens, starry host, were created, prepared, and flung out into space by the word of God. All he said is be. Planets be, earth be, light be. And it was. That word's powerful, isn't it? So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Your whole world is made out of nothing but the word of God. All it is empty space between atoms. And it's held together by Christ and the word of his power. In Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:16. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It was a sacrifice of faith, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. See, his faith was prospective, looking ahead to Christ through the sacrifice of a lamb, a life, the Lamb of God. It takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist said, as he saw Jesus coming. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I love that. Indeed, he has in a single afternoon. He obtained, Abel did, the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. He just spoke to us. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. How was he pleasing to God? He walked with him. That means he believed God every step of the way. He believed him. He was pleasing to God by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Let that sink in. For I find my place. It's impossible to please him without faith. For he who comes to God first must believe that he is. There's plenty of evidence that God exists. Romans chapter 1, read the whole chapter. You'll see how that works. And that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. He always rewards faith. And it doesn't come from you. It comes through the word. So by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, right? There was never rain on the earth, let alone a flood. In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. And became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promises in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She's about 40 years past menopause. Since she considered him faithful, who had promised, therefore there was born even one man, and him, to there was born of one man, that's Abraham, and him as good as dead. at that, as it said, many descendants, you will have many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. They're looking forward. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Here we have a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. He thinks in terms of resurrection. From which he also received him back as an illustration. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. He wants his bones to rise. He knows they're going to. He's looking forward to that day. So take my bones and keep them so that I can rise in Israel when the Lord descends to the point of the sky and says, "Get up here." I'll come out from Israel, not from Egypt. His heart was in Israel, not in Egypt. But he's a type of our Savior who left heaven and came into this hostile environment, who received all of the retribution of God, that God's wrath had in store for mankind, so that we might have the blessing, happiness that God has in store for us. And we get there by and because of him, and Noah for no other reason. So by faith, when Joseph was dying, he made mention of his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child, a beautiful child. They knew God had a plan for his life, as he does for your children and mine. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. He wanted to kill them all, eliminate the possibility of a savior. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen, Christ. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's what we're after, right? The best one possible? A better resurrection. For some will have better resurrection than others. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. I hope that doesn't happen for me. I don't like the idea of that. But if it does, it does. His grace will be sufficient. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be perfected or made and put into their finished state. So, these and their testimony have inspired millions who, like them, want what they wanted. And for us, we get even more than they will. That is because of the fullness of God's purpose for the church, which is the ultimate objective of God's glorious grace, that he might show forth his grace in the greatest kindness of all, shown to those who live on the finished work side of human history, whose faith is retrospective, looking back, a fact of history, rather than prospective or looking ahead to the coming of Christ. These things from the Old Testament were largely and little understood by most. You know why? They weren't written for them. They're written for us. 1 Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ, represented Christ, who provides everything for you every step of the way. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? They were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, not for them, for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters. That doesn't mean you bow down to a statue. It means that you love something more than you do Christ. Don't be idolaters. Some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Or Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have great hope. Romans 4:23, it's talking about Abraham. It says, now not for his sake only is it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. There it is, resurrection. Think resurrection. He who was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. That's awesome, huh? That's his resurrection is your justification. He's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. Christ's alive. 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets of old who prophesied of the grace which would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to him, to them, that they were not serving themselves, but you. Is he speaking to us? Yes. From the time of the inception of the church to the end of the church age. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. They can't see it like you can. They're not the objects of God's grace, and you are. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at the resurrection of Christ, so that we might think resurrection. Not only of his resurrection, but ours. 1 Corinthians 15. 1. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preach to you. That is the good news, euangelion, of good news of eternal life, eternal salvation, and the Christian spiritual life, which is the good life, the best life possible, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved. It does 3 things, doesn't it? It goes in and becomes your possession. You receive it, and you stand in it, stand firm in it, and buy it. And it saves you for time and eternity. Saves your soul in time. Because it's the deeply implanted word that saves your soul in time. James 1:21. If you hold fast, you have to hold it fast. Hold it tight. Hang on to it. Keep it. The word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Here's the first thing. First things first. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. You know how important that is? And you know how little consideration is given to that? Your sins have been paid in full. That's what Vicky sang that for. Paid in full, paid in full. It is. They're paid for. So what are you paying for them for? Or trying to? You can't. He did it. So just thank him. And live. His commandment is life. He says, live by faith. Walk by faith. Be blessed and well-pleasing to God by faith. It's the only way you can. Stop worrying about how sinful you are, and your tendency to sin will subside. But as long as you think about it, you're going to continue to do it, because the strength of sin is in the law, even if it's not according to the Ten Commandments. But it's the law that's inherently and naturally programmed into the heart or soul of man. And all it does is make him sin. It's the law that makes you sin, not a sin nature as such, because you don't have one after you believe in Christ. It goes down the lazy river. It's peritome, it's circumcision. It's cut away, removed and discarded to rot, and goes down the lazy river, the Jordan River, into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there in the Dead Sea. It's the Asphalt Sea. I want to go see that someday, the Asphalt Sea. It's just tar. It's a very unusual and unique place on earth. You know what it is? It's the impression of the earth where Sodom and Gomorrah was when God burned a hole in the ground and rescued righteous Lot. How righteous was he? He was righteous by faith, even as you are. As long as he was alive, he had ample opportunity to please God. Did he? I don't think God was too pleased with, well, never mind. I always bring that up. I won't bring it up today. So, then it says, he died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. As surely as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And it says that he appeared. Oh, and he was raised on the third day. I don't want to forget that part, huh? Raised on the third day. Yes, he was. According to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. They were alive at the time this was written. But some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul. He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I is what I is. Oh, I mean, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove pointless, purposeless, or vain. But I labored more than all the rest of them put together. He wrote 13 epistles. Yet it wasn't me, but the grace of God that was mine upon me and in me and with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, and he is, it's part of the gospel, a indispensable part of the gospel, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? This was circulating back then, Gnostic heresies. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, because that's what we preach. And your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we're even found to be liars, false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, hypothetically, if he didn't raise him. If in fact the dead are not raised, and they are. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. They're just like animals. They die and rot. And they don't go anywhere. Some teach that today too. They were formerly very good churches that teach that. You believe that? I don't. So, if we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Poor, poor, pitiful me. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, who have died physically. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Christ had to be pure humanity, as well as undiminished deity. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. You have to be in Christ to be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. There's a consolidation of the Godhead and the presence of God there with us and us with him, with them. I in you, Father, you in me, and us in them. Consolidation. For you are even now his body and will be forever. He's the head and you're the body, the corporate body of Christ. That'll be manifest for all eternity. See, there's a record in heaven. And it's inscribed with your name as one of the ones who is the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. A special group. They will be the manifestors of God's grace that will radiate into the eternal universe and be worshiped, and Christ will be worshiped for it, for what he did to you, what he did for you, in you, through you, and to you. All that he required of you. All of it. He did it. You can't take credit for it. Jesus said to his disciples, make sure you don't make this mistake. Don't think that you chose me. Because you didn't choose me. I chose you. That you might go and bear fruit that remains. Don't think you chose him. You didn't choose him. Faith is a gift and it's not from you. It's from God. Through the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you can't please God apart from faith. So, Adam all die, Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be to be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he's accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Consolidation of the body of Christ in the Godhead. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? They used to baptize people for the dead. Well, that doesn't work. Anyway, That was a myth. If the dead are not raised at all, why then are you baptizing them? Because they're teaching there's no resurrection, but they're baptizing the dead. Why also are we in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So go down to verse 42, 41. There's different kinds. Excuse me, go to 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. You have to understand this about resurrection. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, a reflective glory, and another glory of the stars. That is light that comes from so far away. If the sun's 93 million miles from us, how far are the other ones? Oh, much further than that. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies are sown a perishable body and are raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there also has to be a spiritual body. Indeed, there is. Because of Christ. So also it is written, the first man became, Adam became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He's spiritually alive. Christ is, and so are you in Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so are also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are all those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep or die physically, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's going to be a shock for some, for most. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So being raised on the inside already, that's as we all are, which is declared by the word of God, over and over and over again, even as we're co-crucified with Christ, and freed from slavery to sin, Romans 6, 6 and 9, through the resurrection of Christ, the apostle exhorts all believers to set their minds on things above. That's how you think resurrection. That's how you live resurrection. You set your mind on things above. Do that first thing in the morning or your soul will cleave to the dust. And you'll have earthly concerns, earthly problems, earthly confusions, dilemmas, crises, emergencies. Set your mind on things above. And you can whistle while you work. Therefore, if, and you have, or since, it's called a first-class condition, you have been raised up with Christ, and all of us have, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Not on things that are on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I told you that you're part of Christ and Christ is in you. You're the body of Christ. An indispensable part. Because the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. He wants and needs you. He loves you. He's not ashamed of you. So why are you ashamed of him? Not ashamed to call you his brothers. I'm not ashamed of him. How can you be? Man, he is so great, so glorious. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Since Christ the head has been raised, you're raised. And when he's revealed, made visible, that is phanerao for you Greek students, you will be seen with him in glory. In the meantime, get ready. Because that day is at hand. It can happen any moment. At any moment. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. For every one of us, the moment we die, we'll be with him. Even now, though it seems we're apart from him, he indwells us. And we, being united with him, are hidden with him inside of God. Because he indwells God, God indwells him. Upon our departure from this life, we enter eternity where no time exists. And we're faced with the reality of eternal life. Never again to think about the earth. Don't worry, your father, your dead father or mother is not watching over you. Sorry, they're not thinking about you at all. As people think, they like to think that because it comforts them in some way, some sick way. Isaiah is against the word of God. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind ever. Will I know my husband there? Who cares? Or my wife? Will there be marriage there? No. Good. Just a problem creator. Conflict creator. Except for Dan and Judy, of course, you know. Since they're the first couple that lived the life together since Aquila and Priscilla. The only ones I know of in the Word of God. And anyway, the former things won't be remembered or come to mind. All of our problems, dilemmas, and all the confuses and upsets us here will not exist. And never again will we focus on people and problems, because Christ is everything. And all alike are captivated with his infinite personal splendor. Yes, they are. He is magnificent, altogether lovely. The key to our earthly happiness is found in believing God's word and committing our cares, fears, and failures to him, and forgetting what lies behind. Since none of it will matter in the end, why should we let it consume our energy and the little time that we have left? Your investment of time in eternity pays great dividends. So think resurrection. You might as well. Because when time is swallowed by eternity, we'll know that all of this is so. You'll say, yeah, he did used to preach that. And here we are. Magnificent reality. And that we were indeed all he has said we are, and forever free from the things that keep us earthbound. If we want to be. Each day we have that remains can be used to secure a better resurrection. And if only we could see it, we'd spend each day much more wisely. Keep looking up, Jesus said in Luke 21:28, for your redemption draws near. Those of us who study the scriptures are convinced that these are the last days of earthly life as we know it. I'm not telling you when, I'm just thinking this is the last season, because so many things, so many trends exist now. And the cup of iniquity is so quickly filling up. And the gospel's gone on forth into the whole world, so the fullness of the Gentiles are just about to come in. Those are the two things that have to happen before Christ comes. So, since the world is passing away and the end is rapidly approaching, let us fix our hope on the one that holds our future in his nail-scarred hands. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the starter and finisher of faith's marathon race, and run the race with endurance, and receive the victor's crown, which excels every accolade, every award, and every honor that man bestows. Christ wore a crown of thorns so that you might receive a glorious crown, a crown of life, of rejoicing, of righteousness, and a crown of unfading glory. One or more, you might get one or more of those. That you neither earn nor deserve. And like the 24 elders, you'll cast those before him because you didn't do anything. And he'll make you put it back on because of his grace. Because you overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil by faith. In the truth of God's word and the reality that dawned in your soul drove you on to live by faith without any sight evidence. That's resurrection life. There's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you, Hebrews 12, and cheering you on, waiting for you, so that together you might rejoice in a never-ending celebration of admiration and gratitude to the one who died for you, as you, instead of you, who also raised you and rewarded your faith with honor and glory. That was his alone, which he shares with those who he considers faithful. The word of God was given for this purpose, so that you might think resurrection and pursue Christ at all cost to that worthy end. If it's pie in the sky, I'll have a large slice with a big scoop of ice cream. Anyone who studies the word of God knows that there are more than a few things that God can't do. This is it. This is, we're done. The first and most important one is that God can't lie. If you know that, if you know God can't lie, then every statement of the word of God is absolute truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and life. He says, verily, 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 verily. That is my statement depending on my inability to lie, to exaggerate, to bring a half-truth. Everything is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Even if it scalds you or galled you. Because the word of God offends the flesh. Therefore, those who doubt him and those who do not think that his word is worthy of their time or attention insult him. Might as well just call him a liar. Don't do that. I don't recommend that. All he requires is one who believes in Christ as God and Savior. Affirm that his word is truth, and he will confirm and perform it in your life, bring you along in understanding, and by his all-wise and complete plan, cause you to cleave to him so that when he raises you physically, he might give you things that you can't even imagine or contain while you're here in your mortal body. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have they entered into the imagination of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. If you're one who does not think his word worthy of your time or attention, I say this, you're wasting your time and energy on that which does not matter for eternity. And eternity is forever. Your life in time is a brief blast of gas that stinks for a little while. That's my Easter message. And then dissipates. You've ate too much chocolate. Do your soul a favor. Prepare it for eternity. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you might as well, since this is the only way you'll be happy. And the only way to make your life on earth count. All that passes for pleasure, happiness, is short-lived because it has no substance or enduring effect. And therefore, with that said, let's close. If I could have my ushers, please, and Vicky, if you would get ready. Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it means for each one of us, that we might have a life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly in an overflowing fashion, and so that we might just really, truly find in Christ the greatest, the best, and the happiest life possible, looking forward to a brilliant future, knowing that our future is in nail-scarred hands. Look what he was willing to do for us. God did not spare his son, but gave him up freely for us all. How much more will he not also, along with him, give us all other things besides? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for these things. Also, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand, I guess we're all standing.